Christian greetings this evening again. It's again a blessing to gather in the house of God. I trust that you have had a restful afternoon and have had some rest both in your soul and perhaps also your body as well. It's a blessing that we can lay down and rest, isn't it? And that our rest can be restful, hopefully. Restful both in soul and spirit. Sometimes our bodies rest, but our spirit doesn't. And when our spirit doesn't rest, we get up and feel unrested. Isn't that the way it is sometimes when we see things in our life that we need to change or improve in? I would like to thank you as a brotherhood here for your hospitality to me, your love, not only to me, but to each other. Keep loving each other. Keep growing in that. Allow your lives to bless each other. Continue doing that. That is one of the sweetest gifts you can keep giving each other. And it's a gift that doesn't get old. It just is new again each time we give it. Thank you for a bed, Brother Ronald, for food. That's good food. I enjoyed fellowshipping in your homes, learning to know some of you better. I would enjoy coming back and spending more time here because you have a group of friendly, receiving people here. And that is an attitude that you want to keep cultivating. It's something that makes a church warm, not only the building, but the lives and the people around you. And it's something that is attractive to others. Keep that up. Thank you for the flowers you sent to my wife. That made her happy as well. And it made her feel blessed to realize that people from here were thinking of her as well. So thank you, brethren, here for that. Come visit us there at Zion. You are welcome to come anytime. We also have a church there. We have people just like you here. You don't have to be scared. We have people that would enjoy, I'm sure some of you would enjoy learning to know. Perhaps even some of you would have some connections there at Zion that some of you might know there. So welcome anytime. If you come to Holmes County and want a place to stay, give us a call and we'll figure that out. That's one of the blessings that I have discovered, living the Christian life and traveling around different places, different countries, is the many friends that we know, that we can travel from here to there and meet different people. We are people of similar faith, people who believe in Jesus, that we're going to heaven, and that friendship makes a connection and a bond, and we can enjoy friendship and fellowship wherever we go. I probably could travel from here to most all across the United States and meet people that I know. And that's a wonderful blessing. Have you ever thought of that? The blessing God's people have. So we could talk about blessings God's people have and not have time to talk about all the blessings we have this evening. And we do have a blessing this evening that we want to look at, and that is the blessing of an eternal resting place. And we want to look this evening at the two different destinations that we have. And we just want to be honest in looking at both destinations. And so, yes, we're going to be looking at both heaven and hell this evening. And I would like us to just think about both of these places. And we want to be honest about the destinies that are ahead of us. And we want to recognize that we can choose today where we will be after we pass from this life. And we can know, that was an interesting discussion I once had with an Amishman that I used to work with, and we talked about knowing that we are saved. And we didn't quite agree on the conclusions that we drew. He would have felt that it's a little bit more uncertain than I felt. I feel the Bible is clear that I can know if I'm going to heaven or not. And he would have felt that it is perhaps a bit arrogant of him to make a very strong statement that he knows. And I can accept that. There's a sense of that, that perhaps we need to have a bit of humility. But I do believe that we can know. 1 John gives us many examples, many tests in my heart that give me clear direction as to whether I'm going to heaven or not. And we want to look honestly at the two destinies ahead of us. We don't want to cause an emotional commitment, though there are emotions involved. You thought of that? We want to just isolate and say, well, I don't want to make an emotional commitment. Well, very good, then you'll probably never make a commitment. Because there are emotions involved in making commitments. How about you getting married? I don't want to make an emotional commitment, so let's just do this. You know, it's all cerebral. Well, emotions were involved when I got married, yes, and I made a solid commitment. And so that's a little bit perhaps something that we need to think about. Well, I do understand we don't want to just scare someone in heaven. That's true. But have you ever considered, and some have emphasized that it's only love. We should make a commitment from love. Well, that's true. But fear and love are in some ways opposites. And both can be motivators. And I can still make a solid commitment, I believe, whether it is from fear or love. And perhaps if I am scared, I need to come to the place where I have more love and realize and grow in my relationship. And that is some of growing in the Christian life, is actually developing and learning that there is no fear in love. So maybe I start out on the fear side and I grow and I, you know, love. And so I have matured in my Christian life. That's another way of looking at it. So upon which emotion is a solid commitment made, love or fear? I'm not sure that we can say either one. Think about it a little bit this way. I used to be a painter years ago in my 20s, and then I taught school and along with that too. But I was on a roof one time painting, and I fell off the roof because I stepped on wet paint. And I went sliding off the roof, and I landed. I didn't break anything, but it was a jar when I landed, yes. And I could have broken something. I hurt myself very badly. Well, I inspired a little bit of fear in my heart. It had made me careful. And so let's not just look at fear as negative this evening. It can be also positive. That's why I'm going to be careful with the tools I use tomorrow. If I would go work for some of you brethren, I would use the tools, but I would also, you know, have a good deal of respect for the tools, you know. One of you brethren sitting back here is a saw that cuts stone. Well, I'm going to be careful with that simply because it's dangerous to my body. And so I will treat it with respect. And it is all of these things involved that come into play as we look at heaven and as we look at hell. So who goes to hell? Let's just look at the Bible, Romans 1, verse 32. If you care, you can turn to these passages with me. Well, the Bible here says that we just want to look at who does go to hell then and answer that question. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So there was a whole catalog of lists above this. They are worthy of the judgment of God. So they will be judged. And where will that judgment send them? And then to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to spend time in Revelation this evening, also in the book of Luke. And we're going to try to cover a few passages to help us just have a clear picture of what God expects from us and where we can expect to end up. God isn't going to pull a surprise on us at the end of life and say, I'm glad you read your Bible, but it didn't really mean that. You know, there was some other kind of verse I forgot to put in there. No, you can live the Bible and you can come out at the right place. So Revelation 19, verse 20 now, and the beast And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake, burning with fire and brimstone. So we know that there is going to be a beast there, false prophet. So these are ones that are going to be there. Revelation 20, verse 10. Says here, and the devil, and they that had deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then we can go to chapter 21, verse 8, and we see a few more there. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then chapter 22, verse 15 says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, these are the ones that will be in hell. The Bible is clear. And if we have any of these things, sins involved in our life, then we are not going to be able to enter heaven. The Bible is clear on that. We cannot, sin will never enter there. We will not be able to deceive God at the end of life. Perhaps my friends, my brothers, my sisters, my parents, my employer, or anybody else you want to put on that list, I might be able to deceive them, but not God. Now, some people might be able to live a hypocritical life throughout all of their life and end up at the end of life having deceived everybody, but not God. Sin will not enter heaven. And so we then would spend eternity with the devil and the false prophet and all of his angels in hell if we have sin in our life. And Romans 2, verses 1 to 5 says to us very clearly, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches and goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So if you're under conviction this evening or see things in your life that you need to change, that's the goodness of God. He wants you to repent so that he can welcome you into heaven. That's the goodness of God. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God's going to be a fair judge. Life isn't always fair. We talked about that throughout this week. We mentioned that. But God is fair. He's a fair judge, and there will be a fair and righteous judgment. If we do right, we will have the blessing of God. If we don't do right, we will have the judgment of God. It is that clear in Scripture. So now, before we want to look at the realities and torments of hell in Luke 16. Just laying out clearly, God didn't leave us guessing. Sometimes people try to lay out exactly the way it will be, and you know, I have my thoughts and ideas on that too. But like one brother said finally, he said, well, I wasn't there yet. You know, how will it be after I die? He said, well, I wasn't there yet. And so there's some things I know, but I don't know exactly. And so I can't tell you exactly and clearly how it will be. But we can know from Scripture some things. And so Luke 16, verse 19, I think we will read the verses following. It says here, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a rich, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Jesus and Lazarus, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, and that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And then he says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, they have the Bible to read. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, They hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. So in here we see a variety of things that we would experience in hell. Notice there was communication in hell. They could talk. They could hear each other. I don't know how that will all be, but there was communication there. Somehow Abraham was able to hear and to communicate back to the rich man. It's not saying that this is a parable here. I take this as an actual account that Jesus is giving us a window into what's hereafter. So he communicated, but nobody cared. That's one of the torments of hell would be, that nobody cares. Nobody cares. You know how that good that feels here in this life. Somebody cares for me, I have a headache, and somebody gets me some pills or, you know, a variety of other things. Look at how much money we spend a day in getting rid of our pain or, you know, solving our physical problems and ailments. But that won't be possible there. Also note that he saw Lazarus comforted, but he was tormented. That in itself would also have been a torment. I wish I could. He desired mercy, but none was shown. You know, please help me. It's hurting here. Please help me. Mercy, but none was shown. No water there. You know, a hard day's work, water tastes pretty good. I'm willing to spend money for water. Remember one time I was over in Budapest walking around on the streets there. It got pretty, pretty hot and pretty thirsty. And I paid pretty good for water. It was good water, but I paid a lot of money for water. But in hell, there would be no water. Also notice here, he is tormented in this flame, and you can go to other passages in Revelation if you care to, chapter 21, chapter 19, and chapter 20, makes it clear that there is torment of flame, and we all know how we do not like to be burnt. It's painful. And I don't know how that is or will be in hell to be have that torment, but to not be consumed. Rather to be consumed by the fire of the Spirit, as the burning bush was in front of Moses, than to be consumed in the torments of hell. Notice also, he's a forgotten man, in a sense. No name for him. Do you think he wanted a pillar built for him like Absalom did? so people remember him. We don't even have his name here this evening, but we have the name of Lazarus. And so he was forgotten. That's rather painful in itself, to be forgotten. No memory, no remembrance. And yet that's what happened here. He had memory. Notice verse 25. He remembered. And even Abraham called him to remembrance. We will have memory in hell. I think that will be one of the torments of it. To be able to remember of the chances I could have. If I only would have, I should have, but now I can't. That's the reality of hell. And he thought of his brothers. Yes, that in itself would have been rather torturing, rather fearful. Notice he had human emotions. He cared. All our senses that we have today will be alive and well in hell. Yes, I'll be able to feel. I'll be able to think. I'll have emotions. You know, God created me in his image, and that is part of why I feel and think the way I do, is because God also can. He also can experience love. God also can experience anger, and we see these things not being wiped out after death. So our senses will be alive and well. There will be the eternal bondage of sin. Those of us who have experienced the freedom of Christ, if we think back, we can also remember the bondage of sin. Think about being bound to that for all of eternity. That would not feel good. I would not want that for me and in my life, and neither for any of you nor the ones I love. I want them free from the bondage of sin. And also fear. If you find it rather interesting, Proverbs talking about fear and how God will laugh and mock at them, he says, when their fear cometh. That is frightening, sobering, to think that God would laugh at those when their fear comes. Yes, and there will be a second death. So we experience physical death. Revelation 21, verse 8, says that when they are taken and cast into hell, that will be the second death. How would that be? I don't know how that will be to have us to die the second time. It'll be a fearful thing, frightening, yes, and no rest. Revelation will talk about that in Isaiah 57, verse 20. Perhaps we'll look at that. Isaiah 57, verse 20 is rather interesting. Tonight we're going to go home and we're going to rest. Lay our head on a pillow. It's going to feel good. And then we'll sleep, right? But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So if you're living in wickedness this evening and you have no peace, you're just simply proving the Bible true. There's no peace for the wicked. And there will be no peace in hell either. Think about Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about rest and the rest for the people of God. So those are the pictures and the ideas and the things that will be experienced in hell. So where is hell? Do you want a location for it? Well, I don't know, so I can't give that to you. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. So when I was preparing for this sermon, the answer that I came up with in the location of hell is that hell is down. And I don't know exactly where that is, but I know it's down at least, according to what the Bible says. And here are similarities that I found in Scripture when the Scriptures talk about hell. You know, in various different things, there's different ingredients in there. However, there's death there, it's always down, there's fire there, and there's torments there. So those are similarities in Scripture across passages about what is there in hell, along with sin, the devil, and all his angels. Now I would like to shift just a little bit and look at the realities and the experiences of heaven. You can all think about loved ones that you have, that have passed from this life. that have gone to heaven and that today are living in heaven. Think about the comfort that gives you. The best way to help your loved ones deal with your passing is to live in such a way that they can have the comfort of knowing they're in heaven once you have passed from this life. That is one of the comforts we as a family had when Mom passed from the scene. She's in heaven. And we knew that. She's now with Jesus. And that is comforting. When you stand at the coffin weeping because Mom has gone, that's a comfort. And that comfort makes the death less bitter. And it gives you a desire to go be with Mom. Yes, I mentioned how many from our congregation passed from this life and went home to be with Jesus. So many of them left, but we have the hope and we have the knowledge that they have gone home with Jesus. And so here are a few things that they are experiencing, and we'll go back to Luke chapter 16. You can see both of them in this chapter. So often we focus on the negative and how there was the rich man in hell, but there's the other side of it right here in this same passage, and he gives us the comforts of heaven. Notice how this poor man was escorted to heaven. The angels carried him, the Bible says, to Abraham's bosom. What better way to go home after this life than to have the angels carry you home? That would be wonderful. How would that be? Probably better than the softest bed that we have here on this earth. The comfort of that, after having spent a life in this body, even if it's a healthy body, or maybe a body racked by pain and arthritis and maybe cancer and a variety of other things, to die and be escorted to paradise by the angels. Then we'll find out if they have wings or if they don't. That's in the pictures, not in the Bible. Okay? And notice the comfort. I don't know. The Bible does not tell us what the comfort was in Abraham's bosom. But one of the things I think that Lazarus experienced was simply comfort. Somebody cared for him. In this life, it was just the dogs. In heaven, it was the angels and Abraham. Jesus so starkly contrasts these things. You might also notice, if you care to turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Are you searching for the fountain of youth this evening? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Yes, there will be water in heaven. You can drink, if you're worthy, you can partake of that water. It will be the purest water known to God or to man, and it will be free for all. Isaiah 55, it talks about it in one sense. Revelation, I believe, talks about it in another sense. Heaven, there will be pleasures of the senses. Think about that as we considered hell and all the torture and the torment of the senses. But it will be the opposite in heaven. The highest of human emotion and the fulfillment of that will be experienced there in heaven. Love will be experienced there. Peace will be experienced there. Comfort will be experienced there. All the mental and emotional torments of the rich man are not the torments of Lazarus. All the guilt and the sorrow and the shame and the burdens of the rich man are not that of Lazarus. And we even have this. Lazarus is remembered. He's not forgotten. Another one that I note here. And beside this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, and they which would pass from hence, to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And I simply put here, separated from evil. Temptation and grief is only part of this life. Praise the Lord. Once I'm in heaven, there will be no devil there. There will be no temptation there. I will not have to guard against him coming to me with any type of temptations. Temptations to lust or anger, bitterness, whatever else the temptation might be. That is only for this life. And once I'm in heaven, I'm forever free. I can rest forever. And what will that rest be? Well, I don't know, but I don't think we'll be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, to tell you the truth. God's a busy God. He's a creating God. And I think my dad sometimes had this idea, and I don't know if it's true or not. He said, there's so many galaxies and stars and planets and everything out there. Maybe God just made a galaxy for each one of us that are Christians and is going to give it to us and allow us to make out of it what we want. I don't know. But I think God will have things there for us to do. We're not going to be bored in heaven. One thing we at least know that we'll do is praise the Lord. We're going to stand on the sea of glass and praise God. That in itself will be fulfilling. That is what we can experience in heaven. The location of heaven, where is it? Again, I don't know, but we can look at what the Bible says. Revelation 21, verse 2, says to us, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So it's up there somewhere. You ask children, where's heaven? Well, it's up. And where's God? It's up, okay? And maybe we as adults should just be enraptured with that or amazed by that. You know, up. Well, where is it? It's up, okay? And we talk about, you know, progressing in our life and things are going better and they're going up, you know. Think about how often we talk about things going better and they're going up. I think that also helps us understand, where is heaven? I don't know exactly where that is. It's where God is and where Jesus is. The similarities of heaven across Scripture. You look at Scripture and sometimes we want to know more. You know, I think it's a little bit this way. God put just enough in the Scriptures to keep us curious, one, and to make us want more, make us want to know more, okay? Keeps our curiosity. So curiosity isn't all bad. It can be really bad, but it can also be good. That's one thing I enjoyed as a teacher, is to spark my students' curiosity. Well, what happened? Then I can teach them. I think that's a little bit the way God is too sometimes. So what we find in Scripture in heaven is life. It's up and there's comfort there. Those are things that you find across Scripture when you talk about heaven. Now you can put all kinds of other things in there, but those are the three that I have briefly noted. Who will be there? Well, Revelation 21 verse 3 tells us. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Well, God will be there. You want to see God someday? Be ready when he comes, and you can see him. Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So Jesus will be there. Will he have nail scars in his hands? I don't know. How about the scars from the thorns, the crown? I don't know. Will he have those scars? How about his side? Will I be able to see his side pierced like Thomas wanted to see it? I don't know. But I plan to find out someday. I want to see Jesus. Revelation, let's go to chapter 20. Who else will be there? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Yes, we'll stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So there'll be, and then verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we conclude from that those who are written in the book of life will also be in heaven. So is your name written there? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Revelation 21, verse 27 says, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, they will have right to enter into heaven. They are going to be able to walk the streets of gold, to see Jesus, to smell the flowers that are there, and to see Mom again, and to see the wonders of heaven, and to answer some other questions that we sometimes have about heaven. Will I know Moses? Will I know Abraham? How about sitting down with Job or Elijah or Elisha? All those saints of old that we talk about in the Old Testament. Have you ever had questions about how was it? What was your life like? I'm a curious person. I have questions. Well, someday maybe I can sit down and ask them, because I plan to be there same as they do, same as they are. Revelation 7, verse 14 also tells us that, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb will be there. Washed in the blood. Sins washed away. Think of how amazing that is. Red blood washing black sins makes a white person. Jesus is amazing. Yes, Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So those who are ready will be there. Those who are ready. One of the other amazing things that we can look at is all the glories of heaven. If you care to, you can read Revelation 21, and you note verses 9 to 27 gives us a lot of the glories of heaven, and it tells us a variety of different things there. Verse 18 says, and the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. One thing that I found interesting, I enjoy a variety of different things, and jasper, the stone jasper, I don't know if Brother Sensnick back there, how much, I don't think he has jasper at his landscaping place, but I have discovered that jasper is an interesting stone, and it's like a family of stones, and the variety of color in jasper is amazing. It's a hard stone, and it has all kinds of colors in it. This will be a beautiful wall made from jasper. And pure gold like unto clear glass. I don't think there's any gold here on earth that is like clear glass. I don't know how pure that is. Is it the last 100th percent that is purified out that will make it like pure gold, like glass? I don't know. They say gold here you can get it 99 and 99 hundredths percent pure. Was that last 100th of 1% the impurity that keeps it from becoming like glass? I don't know. I'll find out someday. Notice also all the different foundations there. So we could go to Brother Sensnick's place of of business and be amazed at all the different stones. And some of them are quite expensive. When I look at this foundation, how about we build a whole city out of these stones? Think about the stability and the expense and the grandeur of heaven. We see that here. We see also security in heaven. They talk about security here on earth. Well, it's not very secure. But heaven will be a secure place. We see pearls there, and we see foundations there, and we see the Lamb of God, and we see light there. And the nations, verse 24, of them which are saved. So how many people is that? The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. There'll be glory, there'll be honor, there'll be riches, and there'll be people in heaven. It's a wonderful place, for a prepared people. Are you ready this evening? Are you ready? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Well, come to Jesus this evening. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't just say he loves you. He actually did something about it. It wasn't just nice talk like we do sometimes. He did something about it. He prepared a place. We need to accept the fact that we're a sinner. Yes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, you know, at least I didn't do, and then we go down the catalog of what I didn't do. Well, very good. But if you drown 10 feet from shore, 2 miles from shore, you're dead, okay? Doesn't matter how close you are to getting to the shore. You drowned, you're dead, okay? That's the way we think sometimes. Well, I'm almost there, you know, doing pretty good here. But no, we have all sinned. Every last one of us. I did. I know I did. And I had to come to Jesus. I had to repent. Yes, many things that I did that I was embarrassed about, and that is sometimes the binding power of sin, actually, I found in my own life, is the shame of what I did. I was embarrassed, yes. I had to go back and make some things right. I had to face up to it. I had to own up to it because I did it, and it was wrong. So if I want to be a Christian, I have to go back and confess it. Yes, it wasn't easy all the time, no. But I wanted peace with God, yes. Confess and repent, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. So it is actually quite simple. Recognize God loves me. Understand that I have sinned. Confess and repent. It's really that simple. The harder part actually comes afterwards for us to simply need to walk then. Sometimes it's the walk. And that can make it challenging for us. It really can. Something else I think that is important is just Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask God for the Holy Spirit. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Yes, I think that should be part of becoming a Christian. Lord, I want you to dwell in me, in my heart. Clean me up. But then here's the interesting thing that I find sometimes, having interacted with Pentecostals in Europe and others, I find it interesting. Some people want to claim the power of the Holy Spirit disconnected from obedience to the Bible, and that just doesn't work. God will not give his Spirit to those who don't value and are not willing to obey the Bible, who don't value his gift, who don't value scripture, and who are unwilling to obey it. He will give us the power and the spirit to walk in newness of life, the power and the spirit to get rid of sin, and will give me the power to live in victory and even forgive me when I have sinned. But he will not allow his spirit to keep dwelling in my heart if I'm just going to habitually sin. It will not work that way. So if you're living in sin, don't expect the power of the Holy Spirit to give you victory over that sin if you're unwilling to confess and forsake the Holy Spirit. All the power that created this earth, think about the wonder of that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were involved in creation, and he's willing to put that in my heart to live for him. That's amazing. Make restitution if needed. That's what Zacchaeus did, the wee little man that we sing about, yes. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to thy to this house. Jesus said that after Zacchaeus said, if I have taken anything that's wrong, I'll give him back fourfold. In other words, I'm willing to go back and make restitution. I'm going to give it back. I'm going to make it right. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to his house. Yes, that's maybe a part we forget sometimes. That can be the hard part sometimes. Yes, really can be. It wasn't easy to go back and say, I stole something. No. Ooh, you know, what do they think now? Or I lied. I'm sorry for getting angry and saying what I did. Cursing and swearing, I shouldn't have done that. That was not my words that should have come out of my mouth as a Christian. No. Bitterness, I had bitterness, you know. Believe in the forgiveness of God. And here's a struggle we face sometimes. The reality of it is, too, the devil doesn't care how he gets us. And this is one of the other ways he comes after us sometimes. I've done that, you know, confessed, repented, forsaken. You know, I've made things right. And the devil comes back and he says, really? Are you sure? We need to believe in the forgiveness of God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember Georgi that I mentioned the other evening. God forgave him, and he needs to believe in that. He can't sit here thinking, oh, if I just would have those past 40 years, and weep in discouragement and say, poor me. No, he's believing in the forgiveness of God, and he's saying, God forgave me. He cleaned me up. I'm a different man today because of God's forgiveness. You know, it's never too late with God. He's always there, ready and willing to forgive us, to invite us in, and to give us, to kill the fatted calf for the prodigal who came home. That's Jesus. So this evening, I would like to give opportunity for those maybe who need to recommit their lives or to come to Jesus the first time or to maybe repent of sin in their life. We would like to just have a song of invitation this evening. And before that, we would like to just bow our heads in prayer. And after that, we'll have a song of invitation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this evening.